Sermon that I was given tonight is AI or Elders, and when people looked at that title, they kind of frowned at it and looked and said, what? Like, what's that supposed to be? And so the interest in our message tonight is to contrast AI, which is artificial intelligence, with versus our elders as a source of wisdom or companionship. And we want to hold those side by side. Maybe we won't hold them side by side very long. I'll tell a quick story to get started, a hunting story, if I may. This fall, I was deer hunting, and I shot a deer, and I wasn't sure if I hit it real well. We gave it some time, and then we went looking for it. And I took my children along with me, and my dad came over because he enjoys that sort of thing. And we went looking for it, and we didn't look real long, and we found it. And we did what we often do. We posed there beside that deer, and we held it, and I held it by its antlers, and we took a picture. And I have a video on my phone of partway through that. I was kneeling there behind the deer holding by the antlers, and my dad was kneeling there beside me, the elder Martin and the younger Martin. And the deer, right in the middle of it, stands up and walks away. And my dad and I look at each other kind of goofily, and we look at the ground, and we look at the deer, and it's gone. And we're kneeling there. I showed it to my friends. I'd show it to them, and they'd be like, wait, no, that can't be true. It, of course, isn't true. It's AI generated. We have a picture kneeling there with the deer, and you just took it and dumped it into AI Create, and it makes a video of the deer walking away, and you're kneeling there with nothing. Which is fascinating. But what is this technology where you can take a picture and, like, in the click of a button, you can turn it into a video that's compelling enough that even people that knew me well had to look two times till they were, and then they'd kind of look like, well, that can't be, and they weren't quite sure what had happened. And, like, what all other things is this technology doing? And do I know when it's this technology and when it isn't? And are there things that I should be aware of? So the first thing I want to do is just talk about AI and what it is briefly. How many of you are fairly familiar with AI? You have a pretty good idea. Good. Some of you are doing some research, which is good. So I'm going to give you just a real distilled down simple explanation of what AI is. Perhaps you'll chuckle behind your hand and correct me afterward, and that's fine, but I don't want this to be tedious or technical at all, because the point of the message is not at all to somehow understand AI well when we're done. But Google says that AI is a technology that enables computers and machines to simulate human learning, comprehension, problem-solving, decision-making, creativity, and autonomy. So it's computer systems, and they can simulate things that humans do. Generative AI, which is a subset of AI that most consumers are going to interact with. When you're on ChatGPT, it's generative AI. It can create text, images, music, and video by learning from enormous data sets of existing human work. So there's enormous amounts of data that AI can access to create things like humans would create out of the things that it sees that humans created. So you can ask your smart device, your smartphone, or your computer to perform a lot of tasks for you using AI. It will write articles for you, it will write music for you, it'll create videos for you, it'll write an entire novel for you. You can tell it what you want in the novel. If you're not sure what you want in the novel, you can ask AI what would be a neat novel. It'll tell you what would be a neat one, and then you can tell it to write it, and it will write it. None of this will take long. It will write a complete set of sermon notes for you in about 1 minute. And the sermon notes will actually be very accurate. I asked it to write sermon notes for this sermon. It wrote it in a minute, and it was accurate. I agreed with all the points, and it even used the scriptures that I wanted to use. It was, like, frustratingly accurate. It is that powerful, and it is that quick. It took about 2 tries, because I did have to tell it, like, here's what I'm after. It only took 1 sentence, and it produced an entire set of sermon notes I could have preached for 40 minutes, and I agreed with all the points. They were sound. It is that powerful. Someone described it this way. The internet is full of drawers of information, right? And with AI, we now have a hand in every drawer. So if you want to know stuff, like, it's got hands in every drawer and it can compile it for you. Sam Altman, the founder of OpenAI, which made ChatGPT, said, we are training AI to be the collective of all of humanity. So what we want it to do is give you information, or you're going to be able to access information that's the collective of all of humanity and what it knows and what its capabilities are. Another person described it as a million Nobel Prize scientists capable of working around the clock 7 days a week without eating or resting. Like, that's how smart it is. It's just, there's a lot of capability there. So what is technology like this capable of? Well, we'll talk about what are some of the possible upsides for the average consumer like you and I. What are some perhaps good things that it could do? It does bring efficiency in a lot of tasks within the professional world. So it can write an email for me if I need to write an email. If I tell it what to write, it will write it quickly. If I were trying to draft some company policy, like, here's what we're going to do as far as what safety equipment we need to use while we're hanging garage doors, it will write that policy in a couple of seconds. Or if I want to write a job description, we want to hire a sales manager, and what does that sales manager job include? It'll write that in several seconds. I just have to tell it what I'm looking for. It will take minutes of your meetings. You can set a device. It will listen to the entire conversation for a couple hours, and it will give you a summary of exactly what you talked about, and it'll be better than your secretary could do it. It's capable of, very capable of doing those things, and so there's some efficiencies with that. It's a useful research tool. When you Google something now, not that long ago when you Googled something, like, you got links to ads and that kind of thing, and then after a while there was lots of videos in as well. Well, now when you Google something, it's going to give you like a little summary right at the beginning, usually. What kind of stone should I get for my driveway? And it's not just going to have links to websites of people selling stone. It's going to tell you, here's some common stones that are used in, that's all AI generated. Artificial intelligence is pulling that off the internet and it's handing it to you. So it is useful for that. It's one of the significant uses is to use it for research, and it will get whatever you research, it will give to you in a nice concise paragraph. That's like a complete thought. Like, here's what you're asked. What kind of work shoes should I get? It'll give you a nice paragraph of, here's good work shoes that people are wearing. You might have to tell it what work you do so it knows, but it would give you a good answer, or an answer for sure. And a third thing that, as I was studying, that popped up that seems to be widely agreed on is that it does appear to be a powerful tool for medical diagnosis. One of the things that AI is good at is it can take vast amounts of data and crunch through it and give a concise report. So if you come to your doctor and you have certain symptoms, it can look throughout all of the internet and all the medical journals that were written for any other cases like it and can say, this is what you have. And it doesn't even have the bias that your doctor might have because he's never encountered it before or because it's very, very rare. I mean, it has no bias. I searched all of the internet. Here's apparently what you have. There's, of course, a caveat with that, and that is, like, this could be the be-your-own-doctor book on steroids, where now we could all go and punch in our symptoms and figure out what's wrong with us and go tell our doctor when we get there what's wrong already. And I'm not suggesting we do that, but within the medical field, it's commonly held that this is a very useful tool for medical diagnosis. So that's three things that I think could be things that could be an advantage to us. What are some possible downsides? Well, one is, the one big one, and there's a lot of rabbit holes you can go down that I'm not going to tonight, but one of the big ones that comes up repeatedly is, who controls technology that's this powerful? And no one is sure at this point. No one's sure who's in control, and no one's sure who should be in control. So that's concerning, but it's less concerning for people who believe in an infinite God than it is for people who don't, for sure. Another downside is there's two, for the average consumer, there's two uses, two general uses. One is, I talked about, or you use it for research. But another one is that people are using it for companionship. Because when you go into an AI chat, it'll tell you, ask any question, and so you can ask it things and it will converse with you. And there are certain AI chats that are designed specifically to just be conversational, and so you can ask it where you should go for breakfast or what you should eat or what you should do. And so this has turned into, actually, I just got a study last night that said that in 2025, using AI for companionship became the leading use of artificial intelligence. It was number one in 2025. People are just, they have a friend that is artificial intelligence. They like to talk with it. And there's also, I'm not super familiar with it, but there's artificial intelligent characters, as in they've made designs for these characters too. Of course, they can do anything. They can fly or whatever you want them to do. You just tell the computer to do it. But that is the lead use. And that's a big downside, because synthetic companionship already has clear concerns, right? There's already been a person who committed suicide because AI told it to, and it told it how to, and there's a lawsuit to do with that. So there's huge, huge concerns about your companion that you talk to all the time as a computer, and who's telling that computer what to tell you? So that's a big concern for sure. A third concern that I see, and I think this is a big one that we're going to encounter if we use AI, and that is we're entering a time where the lines between true and untrue are going to be increasingly hard to discern. It's just hard to tell. Did that deer actually get up and walk off, or is that an AI-generated video? And that one doesn't matter a lot, because you sort of know. There's no way that happened. But what happens when you see a video of what the young people are doing down at Bible school? Except it's a young person that isn't at Bible school, and he never did those things. But you get the video, and you're trying to decide what to do with it. But the same thing, you ask it a question, and it's going to give you that nice rounded-out paragraph answer, and probably 90% of it's going to be true, and then there's going to be some in there that the computer's going to generate that is not true, and it doesn't know that it isn't true, and you may or may not know that it's true. So to me, that's a big concern that we have to think through, is that when you ask a question about something that you don't know, and it gives you an answer that's a nice, complete, well-rounded thought, and in there is untruth, how are we going to discern that? And are you going to listen to people who say, that's not true? Oh, yes, it is. I did my research. No, it's definitely not true. And what do we do with that? The fourth concern is just that we're going to enter a time in our culture when we're inundated with synthetically produced, there's a new term called AI slop, where there's just this, all this information that the computer is just producing on its own. And it's gonna be on our fingertips because of the amount of money that's being spent to develop it. They're going to push it to the consumer. It's gonna be all over your smartphone to access AI all the time. And it's just gonna be this, all this information that computers are just telling you. Now, second part of my message is I want to talk about elders a bit. Who are the elders in your life? How many of you know an elder? There's a couple people that, the one thing at my age, I'm just starting to learn that elders aren't all that old anymore. I'm just catching on to that. And then there's those people that there aren't a lot of elders. Well, my Uncle Harold, he tells me he doesn't see old people anymore. He's not sure what happened. But there are those people that they don't have a lot of elders. God bless those people. We want to talk about them a little bit. Elders, generally it's held that people with age, wisdom, and life experience are elders, right? And it includes the gray-haired men that are sitting here tonight, or the men who don't have much hair of any color. And I think for purpose of our message tonight, I'm going to stretch that a little bit to say anyone who has, you know, they're 10 to 20 years older than you are, and they have life perspective and experience on the challenges that you're grappling with right now, are your elder, right? Because there certainly are 16-year-olds who got some really solid advice from 26-year-olds. and they were their elder. So maybe in the classical sense, it's some of these brothers sitting down front here. But we'll even extend that. If you're here and you're 25 years old, you can give really good elder advice to people who are a few years behind you, grappling with things that you learned several years ago. Now, why are elders a good source for advice? And the reason is that they just have life experience. Bob Schultz, in his book Boyhood and Beyond, tells the story of how when he was young, he framed houses for a while, and he used a 32-ounce hammer to frame houses. And all the old men on job sites said, don't use a 32-ounce hammer, you're going to wear your arm out. And he was sure that the old men just couldn't swing that hammer, so he kept swinging it. And now, when he wrote the book, he drove with his left arm because his right arm was damaged from swinging that hammer. And he tells all young men, don't use a heavy hammer, use a lighter hammer. Right? That's life experience. Those are the things that we learn, and some of the things we learn the hard way, but it's the things that we learn as we go through life. Brother Steve told me it's the temptation of every generation to think they're smarter than the generation before them and wiser than the one after them. Right? Isn't that tempting? Like, these old men down here, they're out of touch and they don't get it, right? Like, we are smarter because we access a lot more information than they ever did. And then we look at the young people, we're like, yeah, they don't get it. They haven't figured it out yet. But it's just, it's tempting for every generation to do that. But the truth is that the older people do have experience from life that they can speak into our lives and we can draw out of them. One of the other interesting things is that as men get older and get wiser and have more life experience, and the same is true for women, is that they tend to offer less, right? Often, like, you just don't hear them quickly trying to answer all the problems anymore. And I think maybe, I'm not sure why all that is, but maybe that some of that is because the older you get, the more you learn what you don't know. You also know more and you have more experience, but you begin to understand that there's just a lot in life that we don't have the answers to. And there's things that are. But Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out, right? So when you have men and you have sisters around you with life experience and they have counsel for you and the things that you're navigating now, draw that out. A man of understanding is going to draw it out. Now, what does the Bible say about elders? Turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, God is telling his people Israel, he's giving them the law, and he's telling them, this is how you will live and behave. And Leviticus 19 verse 32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Pretty simple, but there's a couple pieces in there. First of all, you're supposed to rise up before the hoary head. That's the person with gray hair. You're supposed to rise up. So in practical life, how are you going to do that? Well, I suppose we tend to meet pretty informally now. In a formal meeting, you know this, young people, in a formal meeting, if you're called into a, like in my world, it's job interviews. That's a pretty formal meeting and people consider it important, right? So you're a young person, you're interviewing for a job, and you come in and you sit down, and then the owner of the place walks in to join the interview. You know it's proper for you to stand up and shake their hand, right? Well, here it's saying, thou shalt rise before the hoary head. When you're there for Sunday lunch at the hostess place, and in walks one of these brothers, you stand up and shake their hand and acknowledge their presence. One of the sad things about our culture right now is we're like throwing this information on devices while we throw away an old generation. Like, we're just not paying much attention at all. When an old person walks into your setting, young men stand up, acknowledge his presence, shake his hand, look him in the eye. Like, just that action is giving honor to an older person, and we should do that in our culture. Pretty foreign, but I did do an employee interview recently, and I was sitting there with a young man, and the other person who joined the interview, who was in management there where I work, the young man barely acknowledged him. Didn't stand up, didn't shake his hand. He was young and nervous. And when we were reviewing the interview, he said there was one thing. When I walked in the room, like, he barely acknowledged that I was there. He pointed that out. Just take the time to stop, stand up, shake the hand of that older person, offer your seat to them if there aren't any others there. You can find a chair, sit on the floor, whatever. But that's the first piece of this. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Which I think just means give honor when you're in their presence. When you're in the presence of an old man, honor the face of the old man. Just give honor to him being there. Which presupposes that you do spend time around older people, right? If you're never before the face of an old man, you don't ever have to do that. Spend some time in their presence. And it's interesting that this verse seems to make a connection between honoring old people and maintaining fear of God, doesn't it? Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. There's a connection there where generational faithfulness, then we honor a generation of men, and there's a piece here that I wasn't really going to get into, and that is when the old men are godly men. There's another piece there. Now, if the old men aren't godly men, you should honor them because they're old men. But when the old men are godly men and we honor those men and they teach us their faith and their traditions, then there's some generational faithfulness that goes with that, and we should do that. It seems that there's a connection there. And then God says at the end, I am the Lord. He just tacks that reminder on. Honor the face of the old men. I am the Lord. It's like when Dad says, you do this and remember, I'm your dad. And God tacks that on the end. It's a powerful verse. I also want to look at a story that helps to illustrate what happens when we honor the older men. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 12, classic story as well. And I want to read 16 verses. So if you'll turn there, that would be helpful. But it's just a story. And again, it's a lesson. What happens when I go to the old men? And what happens when I ignore the old men? 1 Kings chapter 12, the setting here is Solomon, who we talked about in the children's lesson, wisest and richest man ever, dies. And that generational handoff is happening. And his son Rehoboam is going to be made king. Chapter 12, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now, they talk in leadership about how one of the things leaders need is momentum. So here's this young man wants to become king of Israel. All of Israel came to Shechem to make him king. He has all the momentum in the world you could ask for. They're there to make him king. This is an easy transition for him. Verse 2, when it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. And by the way, this is where trouble enters the story. There's a bit of a troublemaker here. For he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So all that gold that he trundled in, there was a burden there. There was a whole nation that felt that burden, and they were ready for a shift. And they said, if you'll lighten the load, we'll serve you. Now, there is something when you're in leadership, and you know, if you're a parent or you're a school teacher or you're a pastor, and the people come to you and they're like, your father made the yoke grievous. Like, something inside you tightens, doesn't it? This lesson is too hard. Don't you know, school teachers? I can't believe I have to set the table again, right? So they were doing that, but he actually responds really well. Verse 5, he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again to me, and the people departed. So he asked for a little time. I want to go get counsel. Very wise decision. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. Very wise decision. He goes to the old men. These are the men that stood with King Solomon and watched how he governed and saw what worked and didn't work. He goes to him and he says, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and will serve them and answer them and speak good towards them, then they'll be your servants forever. That right there is the wisest piece of leadership advice you could ever give a person. It's called servant leadership. Is the only leadership model that is biblical. And they told him that. This is hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Be a servant to them, they'll be your servants forever. Simple advice. It's men like this. They watched what works and doesn't work. Be a servant and they'll serve you. Tremendous advice. Verse 8, and this is sad. It's a watershed moment. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Don't forget, his father was Solomon. Pretty strong statement. And now, whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I'll add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the king of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. When we started in verse 1, they were there to make him king. When we end in verse 16, they said, forget it. We're going to go back to our own tents. You take care of your own family. We're done. It's over. And it was over. And the difference was, he did not listen to the old men. He went with what the young men said, who had no more experience than he did. And it completely changed the history of the nation of Israel. Will we learn this lesson? These men don't have to learn that lesson because they are those men. It's the rest of us that have to study this story and see what it has to take. Can we learn the lesson to honor the men with more life experience? Now, I would like to take the rest of the sermon to look at some principles for navigating the continued cultural changes that AI is going to accelerate. I don't know, it seems like we ought to let the older men talk for a little bit, but I guess I was tasked with talking, so we'll see. If I'm wrong, they need to correct me. But I just want to talk about, there's going to be continued cultural change that comes along with AI and the way it's going to be pushed on our fingertips. I just want to give a couple of principles that are going to help us with that. But it was interesting. 10 years ago, I preached a sermon titled Self-Denial in a Selfie Age. I was asked to preach that sermon. And when I preached it, it was in 2016, I asked that congregation, how many of you know what a selfie is? And about half of them didn't know. That's how quickly that has changed. Selfie, the word selfie, I think only became a word in 2012. If I remember right from studying it then, right? So information technology is changing rapidly. And things that weren't a thing at all become very normal in a very short amount of time. There's going to be some of those things with AI. Social media and all the messaging chats that we have promised a couple of things. They promised to keep us connected, and they promised to give everyone a voice, right? That's what they said. Everyone will have a voice now. We'll be very connected. It'll be very nice because we'll be able to stay connected with all our friends and family. However, the data is in. The unintended consequences of social media has been isolation and anxiety. People feel more lonely and more isolated than they ever did, and the younger generation struggles with more anxiety than any other generation ever did before. It's the unintended consequences of what we're doing with social media. So the question is, what will the unintended consequences of giving the world easy access to so much prepared information be? Or a relationship that's synthetic? What's going to come out of that? We don't know yet, because it's another social experiment. But there's some principles that we can hold to that can help us to navigate this. The first principle that I have is you do need to know the truth. You have to know the truth. And the greatest thing that you can do is study biblical truth. Technology is going to push information to us through AI. Much of it will be true. Some of it will not be true. You have to know the truth. I'll give you an example. I typed into artificial intelligence, is life a basic human right? You know what the answer is? Absolutely. And not just in a philosophical sense. Life is widely recognized as the most fundamental human right in international law, the one from which all the rights flow. Okay, I can accept that. So I typed in, do unborn children have a right to life? And you know what it said? This is a profound and sensitive question, and different legal systems, cultures, and faith traditions answer in different ways. And then it proceeds to give you a whole bunch of those different perspectives. Okay, you have to know the truth. All decisions, all perspectives, all theories have to be held against the infallible word of God. It has to be. Study Bible truth, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you think AI in all of the internet is informed by any ungodly? Of course it is, or scornful, or sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He just keeps meditating on the truth of God's word. Now, I do have one question, and this is convicting for me, but I think we need to think about this as a group. We live in a time where we have more information than we ever had before, and we're living in a time where it is harder and harder to discern what's true and untrue. But we know this is true, right? Like, you can take it to the bank every single day. So we have truth, but then we have a lot of information that we're not sure, and so we need to study truth. When are we going to stop using the excuse that we don't have time to read the Bible? Like, as a group, when are we going to look each other in the eye and say, no, that's just not true? We live in a time where we're like fixated on efficiency, right? We can take rockets to church when we leave late for church. And you can still get there in time if you live far enough away. We have dishwashers to wash our dishes. We have microwaves to heat our food up. Like, we have robots to milk our cows. We are efficient. And then we're like, yeah, I was thinking about my Christian life and I should take time to read the word, but I just don't have time. So that's not true. The truth is we do have time. We just filled it with a lot of other things. So we should at least say, I have time to read God's word. I just didn't take any time recently. I just filled it with other stuff. Marlon Rosenberry at Svetara tells me you can read through the Bible every year if you take 20 minutes a day. That's all it takes. He's right, isn't he? He's right. He's also an old man who I honor. Like, I spend 20 minutes a day on my phone every single day doing something less important than studying God's word. So my first point is, know the truth. Study biblical truth. My second point, and it's related, but it is different, and that is know the messenger, right? So computer software is going to push information to you through AI all the time. Like, in the snap of a finger, you can pull up lots of information. But what's the source? Where did it originate from? Who is talking to you? You should know. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 15, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Right? There's some things you know. You know they're true. You know who you learned them from. Continue in those things. And he talked about his mother and his grandmother that were faithful. There's faithful people in your lives who taught you things you know are true. Make sure you continue in them. Continue thou in the thing thou hast learned, being assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right? There's things you need to continue in because you know who taught them and you know that they're right. Do those things. Make sure that you do them. When you're taking advice from someone, examine the fruit of that person's life. That is as important as anything they say. If you have someone who can give you a very flowery, well-worded answer of what you should do, but their fruit doesn't align with that, you have a big problem. If you have an old person that the fruit of their life is what you're looking for, that's your vision for what you want, they have a little bit of a hard time getting their words together, just make sure you keep going back to them over and over again, right? Because the fruit matters. It matters more than what they say. We were talking just recently that people we know that they're coming out with a podcast on child training, which is fine, but their oldest child's about this big. Like, I don't know why you would listen to that at all. I know some people over here I would listen to. I'd have some questions for. I'd take interest in. I know some over here. I don't know why you would waste your time. But you have to know those things. And here's the thing. If you go to AI and ask it, how many horsepower does a whatever model tractor have? It's probably going to get it right. If you ask it how to change its oil, the oil in your car, it'll likely give you solid advice. You could ask Vince, then you would get solid advice. He'd be correct, and that would be wonderful. But you could ask AI, and it would likely get it right as well. When you get into questions like child training, you have to talk to someone who you know is rooted in the truth of God's word and has fruit that matches that. You just have to. Or relationship challenges. You've got stress on the benches at Sharksville. Don't go to AI. I don't know what it would tell you. I don't really care. I wouldn't bother. I would go find an older brother or an older sister that has relationships that work and sit down with them. Have them over for a meal. It's something you'll never do with AI either, and talk about it. Spiritual struggles, where you have spiritual struggles in your heart. Don't go to AI. Go to a brother or a sister in your church. Emotional well-being. You start to feel like you're just overwhelmed with life. Don't go into a computer and ask it what you should do. Go to someone you know and you trust. If you've ever related to someone with emotional difficulties, you know how hard it can be to tell them anything? Well, wait until they have a synthetic friend that's telling them lots of things. It's just going to dial that way up. So go to someone. Moral questions. Is this thing right or is this thing wrong? So the moral standard is God's word. But then there are life questions that it's like, where do I put my foot down that I know is right? Don't go to a computer for those kind of things. Go to people who you know. Know the messenger. The third principle that I have is that AI has no place in education. Maybe that's too strong. You can challenge me on that later, but I just think that it's true. I don't think there's any place in education for AI. So computer software will easily push information to us through AI. AI will be able to do your homework assignment, I don't care what grade you're in school, in a matter of seconds, and you can get a passing grade. Maybe you won't get 100%, but you'll pass. It can do your test, whatever test you have. Put the questions in, it'll give you the answer. I don't even know why I'm giving you these ideas. I'm just saying AI can do this for you. It has no place in education. The studies are already coming in that show that AI greatly reduces retention and greatly reduces comprehension. Of course it does. It should be obvious, but we're doing studies already to make sure that that's true. If you have to write a paper on something in science and you use AI to do it for you, you're not going to be able to remember what you wrote for very long at all, and you're not going to comprehend. You might get the right answer, you're not going to be able to comprehend what you actually even answered. So it's a big problem. Students, of all the skills they must learn, one of the most important ones is critical thinking. You have to be able to learn to think. At some point, you have to be able to think. You have to be able to look at the pieces in life and the scenery of life and say, okay, what's right and what's wrong? What's true and what's false? What works and what doesn't work? And there's a lot of things that inform you in that. The Bible and elders should be informing you. But students need to read, study, memorize, think, and avoid digital devices. It's just what they need to do. Lots and lots of studies that you can look into on that. But the wisest man on earth, in Proverbs chapter 2, says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandment with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that is your work, young people. It's to seek wisdom and knowledge and understanding and to cry after it and to seek it like silver or like hid treasure. Brother Steve was telling me when I got here how old your title was for this building. But if you had a note with that from 250 years ago that said, there is millions of dollars of gold hid on this property, how hard would you look for it? How long would you dig? Would you invest in a metal detector? It's here somewhere and it can be found. It says, seek for wisdom and knowledge and understanding like silver and like you would search for hid treasures. Like really seek it out. Seek for it. And that's what our children and our young people need to do. And the fourth point that I have is that AI has little place in public worship. Computer software will rapidly put a devotional or sermon outline together for me or you very rapidly, and it'll be good. And I suspect that we will hear devotional leaders and preachers share information that they glean from AI, much like we've heard them talk about Googling things. Some of us easily remember when that first started to happen, right? I Googled this, and well, they're going to say things they found in AI, I think, probably in all likelihood. But for myself, I know I don't need, and I don't think we need as a group, I don't think we need another way to rapidly prepare for a sermon in a matter of minutes. I don't think we need that. I don't think you actually want quickly prepared microwave spiritual food. I don't think that's what you want Sunday morning when you come here. What I know I need, and this is convicting for me, is that I need to intentionally set aside time to meditate and pray and read God's word and be filled with the Holy Spirit and then preach from there. That's what I need to do. And it's hard to do. It's really hard to do. And it's really tempting to look for ways to shorten that. When you get to Saturday in the middle of the day and you haven't spent nearly enough time on your sermon yet. But we're going to have to be really, really intentional and careful and guarded about making room in our heart to spend time meditating and studying, meditating on God and who he is and what he's done and what his word says. Every preacher, song leader, Sunday school teacher, and devotional leader should spend time in prayer and meditation ahead of leading in worship. You say, what? I'm the song leader. Yeah, absolutely. Spend some time in prayer. God, what song do you want me to lead in the worship service today? Does the Holy Spirit want to have free reign in our worship services? He sure does. Well, let's make sure we seek the face of God before we ever come here. The Apostle Paul, again, Philippians chapter 3, he talks about he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 10, well, let me read verse 9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, the Apostle Paul did so much for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. And he knew him so well. And his testimony in Philippians is, I just want to know him, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. AI is extremely good with words. It really is. It's much better with words than I ever hoped to be. But we don't need pastors with perfect wording. We need pastors with a heart after God. Pastors who really want to seek the face of God. God's not looking for perfectly worded devotionals or prayers. What God wants is our heart and our soul and our mind. We're talking about artificial intelligence. Did you notice no one's talking about artificial emotion? It's because you can't produce emotion. You're either feeling something or you aren't feeling it. And what God really wants is hearts that are turned towards Him, hearts that love Him, hearts that stand in awe of who He is. And that when we come together to worship collectively, we're coming together to all pour our hearts out before God, stand in His presence, and worship Him. And that's what God wants. And AI isn't going to somehow rapidly get us there. We're going to have to stand before God. One little challenge on that is let your smartphone in the car when you come into worship. You can't make it through a two-hour service. What are you going to miss? I can tell you one thing that will never happen. When your smartphone's in the car, it will never ring in a church service in your pocket because it's in the car, so it won't. Are we serious about pursuing the face of God or aren't we? We're coming together to worship in God's presence. Just let your phone in the car. It's 2 hours. What could possibly go wrong? Someone probably has a reason they need to carry theirs. That's fine. A lot of us don't. And we should, and this isn't a young people problem. This is a problem we should all think about. And just one other little thing. If you choose to use an AI-generated sermon or devotional, you should tell the audience. You should say, this sermon was produced by AI. I think it's misleading not to. I think they should know that it's AI prepared, and then at least you're being transparent with that. And the last one that I have is we do need to intentionally unplug from devices and invest in real relationships. I wrote a quote, if the synthetic age is about infinite input, our response must be deliberate stillness, prayer, conversation, and contemplation. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Right? And we just have to slow down. John Haight, he wrote the book, The Anxious Generation. And he's studying what's happening right now with a generation who's consuming lots and lots of screen time. He asked AI, if it was the devil, how would it destroy the next generation? And the chat wrote a big, long way that it would do it, but it closed with this thought. It says, in short, if I were the devil, I'd destroy the next generation not by terror or violence, but by distraction, disconnection, and slow erosion of meaning. They wouldn't even notice, because it would feel like freedom and entertainment. I'd just distract them forever. I'd just make sure they never did meaningful things. How much of your life is wrapped up in a device? And are we willing to do anything to change it? How preoccupied am I? How distracted am I with all the things that God has asked me to do, raising a family, a deacon in the church, a man at work with a job to do? How distracted am I? I have a friend who got rid of his smartphone, or at least he dumbed it way down. I'm not sure which. But he says when he sits down in the evening, he pulls his phone out of his pocket out of habit, and there's nothing he can do there because it calls and it sends text messages, and that's about all it does. And he said he and his wife, they both decided to do this. They're reading books, they're completing projects, they're entering into conversation, and he says his quality of life went way up, like it's just better. I don't know. I think I need to analyze, where am I putting my time? Does it make sense? And so, this thing of AI, some of us will use it. It will be useful. There'll be times we'll use it and places that it will be useful. But the real question is, how much of my life and my time and my energy and my focus am I going to dump into technology? And how much am I going to pour into meaningful relationships, relationships with older people, relationships with those around me, relationships with my loving Heavenly Father, and labor in His kingdom? The information age is going to escalate again. I think it's going to. So set healthy boundaries for yourself and your family. Prioritize spiritual well-being, invest in real relationships, and honor your elders. God bless you as you do that.